Well, we're continuing our message series called... Come on, give me something.
Sent!
Right. Reaching people where you are out of who you are. Here's the basic truth that we need to recognize. This is the Christmas season. What are we celebrating? Jesus' birth. Jesus coming. Jesus himself was sent to this world to bring freedom and to bring restoration and to bring liberty to all the captives by his blood. Jesus came to proclaim this and offer it to us by giving his life for us. And then he looked at each of his followers. Again, I just love that visual because I think I've done it maybe once or a few times with my son lately. Just grabbed him by the face. You want to make sure that you get not in a, this sounds like a violent thing, and not at all. In a very loving way, I would do it to you, but just a little too intimate. You know, he's my kid. I can do that. But I'll grab him just so he understands, and he knows exactly what I'm saying to him. And Jesus does that to his followers, and he says, as the Father has sent me, now I'm sending you. And he says that to each of us. As the Father has sent me, the same way that the Father has sent me to bring transformation, to bring this message of liberty and freedom to this world, now I'm sending you with that same message. Oh, and by the way, the same Holy Spirit's going to live inside of you. That's good stuff. Oh, man, that's good. It's good news. And so from this, we have identified this part of our identity. Woo, as I'm tripping here. A part of our identity that we're missionaries. This is a part of who we are. We are missionaries to the world around us. What does that mean? That means that we are extending the gospel here on Casino Road to our families, to our neighborhoods, our workplace, and our world. We're bringing this message of freedom, this good news that is oh so good to the world around us wherever we go. We're missionaries. We're each sent ones. And we've been talking about how do we actually do this, because I think we all get this, but sometimes we get stumped as to, all right, how do I actually live this out? How do I be a sent one? And so we've talked about practical ways. Pastor Victor shared about reaching people through your story, that God's done something in your life, and all you got to do is be like, hey, guess what God did? This is incredible, right? He provided for me. He healed me. He took me out of addiction and brought me into a life of freedom. He took me from having nothing, and now I got something, right? It's sharing that story. We've also talked about hospitality last week, that we can all be hospitable. And this morning we're going to continue giving some practicality to reaching people in a message called Reaching People Through Generosity. And so we do this every single Sunday morning. Just, we know that I can communicate, but we want God to speak directly to our hearts, and we want the Holy Spirit to truly teach and bring real understanding. So we want to allow space for that to happen. So I'm going to pray, and would you join me in praying and just asking God to speak to you, something would transform your life through this message. Father, here we are, your people gathered for your glory. God, and we want to grow. We want to be shaped. We want to be formed. We want to look more like you. So would you speak to us this morning? Bring shape to our lives. Bring understanding. Bring encouragement. Lift us up, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, as a basic kind of thought for probably all the messages that I share, and any time I teach the Bible, this is my basic construct for reading through the Bible. It's, I have a current understanding of the world around me, of life, from my personal experiences, from the way that I was taught in school, from the way that my parents raised me. I have all of these understandings, but most important to me is that I'm living according to God's Word. And so we have to acknowledge what it is our framework currently is, and then understand what the framework that the Bible presents, and then align the two. And where we're not understanding, or where we're not living according to what the Bible is actually saying, then we lay it down and say, all right, this is God's Word, right? Okay, so this is how this works. This is how generally I'm processing as I'm teaching. And so it's the same thing with generosity. I began thinking about today's economy, the way money and finances and all this are handled within our world. And I was just recognizing that a big part of our economics is driven by consumerism here in the United States. Consumerism, that thought that I need to buy this and I need to buy this and I want to buy this. I mean, 'tis the season, right? Consumerism. And I just kept tracing that back in my mind, and that goes back to me to the basis of the American dream, that if I work hard enough, I'm going to get enough money, and if I get enough money, I'm going to buy whatever I want, and then I'll finally be happy. And then you follow that down even further. Where does generosity play the role into this thinking? Generosity comes into this thinking when you say, okay, when I am wealthy enough or when I have enough, then I'm going to give. But the flaw within this thinking is that when do you ever have enough? When do you actually ever have enough? When is enough enough? And eventually that gets down even further to the basis. You can kind of see my thinking is always kind of level by level by level. And it brings it down to, I give what I want to give whenever I want to give. Right? That's essentially what that thinking says. I'm going to give whatever I want to give, whatever amount, whatever form. I give that whenever I want to give. That's what is the product of this type of economy. And that sounds an awful lot to me like, I'm the Lord of my own life, right? Because I'm deciding it all, right? When I have enough, when I'm wealthy enough, then I'm going to give. And that's completely contrary to what the kingdom of God economy is actually like. The economic system of the Bible and of the kingdom of God, it's more along these lines. God gives so that we can give. God gives to us so that we can give. And you can follow this on so many different levels within the Bible. God expresses his love for us so that we can respond to that love in love back towards him and to other people. Love God and love people, right? This is found in 1 John 4. I was reading this in 2 Corinthians 1 as I was reading through 2 Corinthians this week. God comforts us so that we can comfort other people. Does that do something to your mind? I mean, have you guys ever been comforted by God? And it just makes me, I'm like, wow, okay, that's, I mean, God's big, right? And he knows where we're going to be able to comfort. So he knows that when he is comforting us in that moment, that's going to, should motivate us to comfort others and equip us to comfort others, because we now know what true comfort looks like. That's pretty cool. We're reconciled to Christ to reconcile others to Christ, 2 Corinthians 5. It goes on and on. This is the economy of heaven. It goes all the way down to our finances and to our possessions. He gives so that we might give to others. Just a final contrast that I'm building here between the two, the economy of the world and the economy of the Bible. The economy of the world says, I worked hard. I earned this. This is mine. Right? The seagulls in that movie. Was that Find Dory or Finding Nemo? Get the two mixed up now. Mine, 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 mine. Yeah. The economy of the kingdom of God says, my life and everything in it belongs to God, and I am a steward of it. My life and everything in it belongs to God. Deuteronomy 10 says, behold, to the Lord your God belongs heaven and the heaven of heavens and the earth and all that's in it. Psalm 89:11, the heavens are yours, the earth is also yours, the world and all that is in it. You have founded them. 1 Corinthians 10, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's all God's. We are stewards. All of it belongs to the Lord. And this is actually why we can say that he is the author of all good and perfect gifts, that they all come from him, because they're all his to give. They all belong to him. My life and everything in it belongs to God, and I'm a steward of it. Now, some people get this and understand it a little bit quicker than others, right? Some of it's just a true fact. As we look around this room even, You don't get it. Just kidding. Just playing. Just playing. We're not going to play that game. Man, I'm going to start calling people out in here. Just kidding. Just playing. I would never do that to you. Unless you weren't here. Just playing. So I want to go a few places this morning. I want to, if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I think we'll start at. We'll see if we actually get there. In the book of Acts, in some of the earlier years of the church, there began to be some socioeconomic problems for the church of the church in Jerusalem, for the Jews. And there were just a number of famines in the land where they didn't have food, they didn't have, the animals were dying, and all this stuff is falling apart. They were struggling. And on top of that, there's this guy named Emperor Claudius, and there started to be a whole bunch of, people coming against, persecution coming against these Christians. So that it made it just rough. And during this time, we know that this guy named Paul was traveling from place to place on his missionary journeys, preaching the gospel, this good news that everyone can be in relationship with God, and the Holy Spirit's ministering to their hearts, and they're responding and saying yes, and churches are forming. And within this very, within the message that Paul was communicating, his soteriology, I just thought I'd throw this fun word out there for you. Yeah, soteriology, the study of salvation, within his understanding of salvation, was that we're being saved, not just being saved, but we're being saved into something. We're being saved into relationship, and we're being saved into a body, right? We've talked about this in quite detail. We are a body. I want to keep pounding it in. We're a family. We are one. Jesus is the head. We are a body. And if some part of our body is hurting, I mean, some of us guys may take a little longer to actually go to the doctor. You know, we're dragging our leg behind us. I'm like, there's nothing wrong with me, right? But, the ladies are telling us, babe, you got to go to the doctor. I mean, your foot's the size of a bowling ball and you got to, you know. Right. Anyways, that's just a reality. But if there's something wrong with our body, we're going to attend to it. And it's the same in the body of Christ. And so Paul begins communicating that this Jewish church is struggling. There is something wrong with the foot or the ankle, the part of the body over here. And he's telling it to these new churches in Corinth and Galatia and Ephesus and all of these places in Macedonia. And they're saying, oh my goodness, we want to help. We want to give. We need to help provide for this body. And Paul communicates this with the church of Corinth when he's there. Then he follows up in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and then he writes again in 2 Corinthians. And what I want to do is look at the way that Paul is communicating to the church of Corinth about the way that they're living in generosity and giving, and about the way that the Macedonian church is living. So let's take a look at this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to read the first five verses there together. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, now as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. So the church being contrasted here is this church in Macedonia. And we recognize right away that it's the grace of God that they have what they have. Right? It's the grace of God that they have these funds to be able to share with others, and these people are struggling. These people themselves are struggling. And as we would recognize this morning, we recognize that maybe we're struggling a little bit. Maybe we are in a hard time financially. Maybe we don't have a whole lot of resources that we recognize. And so we'd be able to put ourselves in these shoes a little bit. And I'm just trying to figure out how do these people who are struggling so much, how are they like begging to give away what they have? Right? Doesn't that just kind of do something to you? You're like, that's not how I was raised. Right? If I'm struggling, I'm holding my stuff like this. Right? I got what I got. Okay? It seems like this is a different message. It seems to me that this looks like radical generosity. Like this is radical. And radical generosity is a part of radical Christianity. If we truly want to see the world around us transformed, it's going to take radical generosity. It's going to take radical generosity. Radical generosity is essential to world transformation. But how is it possible? How was it possible for these Macedonians to be in such affliction, in such struggle, and yet be begging to give away what they had? And the answer is right there in 2 Corinthians 8:5. It says, "And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." So the answer is this: they were submitted to God. It's simple, but it's hard. They were submitted to God their whole lives. They said, "Everything that is in it is yours, God. Here I am. Here it all is. My house, my car, my kids, my finances, everything. It's all yours." And then they said, "God, what do you want us to do with it? How do you want me to steward this?" And they begin to see this need that was in the other part of the body of Christ. Now, let's contrast that with how Paul starts communicating to the Corinthians about how they're stewarding their finances. In chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "Now, it is superfluous," that's a fun word, "for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year. In your zeal, your excitement has stirred most of them. But I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you're not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance this gift that you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction." And so Paul is writing and he's saying, I want your walk to be as big as your talk. Right? You guys have been saying, we're going to give this awesome gift and we want to give this awesome gift. And it is seeming like you guys aren't preparing well. You guys don't have these funds, these resources available. You guys are slacking a bit. That's essentially what he's saying. And then Paul begins to speak about their generosity. I want to look at this, and starting it in verse 6. He says, "The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully." This is a kingdom principle. What you give is what you're going to get. Right? We're talking about what you're sowing in the field here. What you sow out, if you put out a whole bunch of seeds, then you're going to get a whole bunch back. This is a kingdom principle about finances. Verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Here's the point. You don't just give because the pastor says that you need to give. You give because you've gotten to this point of recognition that God has given all of this to me, and now I get to give in return. It's about our heart, you see? Aligning our heart with what God's heart is. Verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all efficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." It's nothing for God to give you everything that you need to be a generous person. You want to be generous? Bring that before God. Verse 9, "As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He supplies the seed to the sower and the bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. God gives us everything we need to be generous. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. Okay, let's say it again. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs for those saints, talking about those people in Jerusalem, but it's also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for others. You see how this is just hand in hand. Your confession of Jesus and your generosity. Radical generosity is a part of radical Christianity. Followers of Christ are supposed to look like this. This is what Jesus looked like. Generous. While they long for you and pray for you, verse 14, because of the surprising grace, the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Thus, referring back to Jesus being this inexpressible gift, this gift from God for each of us. And I just want to share some things that we should expect on the other side of our generosity. As we're seeking to put this into practice, right? We're talking about reaching people through our generosity, having eyes to see the people around us, having ears to hear the voice of God as to who we could be generous towards. What can we expect? The first is this: we can expect more to be available to us. That as we give, God's going to continue to give to us so that we can keep giving. Okay? There's going to come a challenge at the end of this message to be generous, to give. And as we give, just expect this. Expect that God's going to continue to give those seeds that we can continue to sow. Right? We don't want to be that football player, right? Protecting the ball. We were across the way yesterday at the clothing exchange, and we were playing this game on the pool table. And the balls kept going from each side of the table, keep going, right? And I'm just trying to, the goal was to get all of the balls to the other side of the table. Right? We want to just keep giving them away. That's what we want to be like. Just keep throwing balls. Keep throwing them. When you give generously, expect thanksgiving to God to be activated. Get this. We get to be igniters of praises to God. Let that sink in. We get to be those who ignite praises in other people's lives to God by our giving, right? This is talking about when this Corinthian church would send this money over to the Jews in Jerusalem, that automatically this would be like, praise God, praise God, praise God. Thank you, God, that they are following you, that they are submitted to you. Thank you, God, that they are generous and open-handed with their belongings. Thank you, Lord. We get to ignite the praises of God. And on the other side of our generosity, we get to look more and more like Jesus. Right? This inexpressible gift, we have to look at God and say, He is the absolute most generous one ever. That He had a son that was sinless. I still have a hard time imagining and understanding. Sinless. The perfect one. I used to try and call myself that. The perfect one. Until I recognized Jesus. And He gave Him up. That generous. And that He would continue to bless us with gifts. We're going to look more and more like Jesus. You know, with Zadok, we are trying this new, well, trying several tactics. He's a 2.5-year-old. We're just trying to survive at this point. You know. And I know many of you guys are praying with me for that. Grateful. One of the things that we're trying to do is reward him with candy. And I know some people do like the sugarless. I know people are like shaking their heads, Ben, don't do that. Don't do that. We're already in it, folks. It's an expectation. Okay, he knows where the gummy bears are, and it's a 5-pound bag from Costco, you know, because I reward myself with candy. Maybe that's where that concept came from. I don't know. Oh, you worked out? Candy. Good job. Yeah. So the other day, he went potty on the toilet. I don't know if I can talk about that from up here, but I just did. And it's just real life. Potty. Yeah. And so he does good, and he goes to the gummy bears. I give him a couple gummy bears, and he puts it in his hand. And, you know, a little bit. I'm assuming he eat these, right? That's what I would do with candy. Well, I put him to bed, and he goes down to sleep for his nap, or probably not sleep because he'd stop doing that. And, you know, an hour and a half later, I go and get him out. It was probably more like 20 minutes, but, you know. He gets out of bed, and we get to the top of the stairs. I'm like, all right, grab the rail so that you go down the stairs and you don't fall and tumble, because that's bad news. And he won't do it. I'm like, Zadok Benjamin. And he looks back at me, Daddy Benjamin. I'm like, okay. you. And I see he's clenching his fist like this. I'm like, boy, what's in your fist? Let's go, because this is some time removed now, right? And I open it up. I pry it open. It takes forever to pry open his hands. And there it is, the gummy bear residue. Well, a little more than residue. This, I mean, chunks. And it still tastes the same, right? I mean, he ate it. I would have eaten it too, quite honestly. Man, if he would have dropped that, I'm like all over it. But he was closing it so tight so that I wouldn't get to it. And it was just this picture in my mind, like, let's not be like toddlers when it comes to our finances. When it comes to our the things that we own, let's not be that kid just holding on to it so that nobody else can get it and we have to pry each other's hands open to get anything from us. Let's not be like toddlers. Okay, I hope that settles well. Ben called us toddlers.
Yeah.
Get out of your pull-ups. Yes. So as we're processing through this, how to practically do this, we should be thinking questions along the line. So what do I have to give? That should be an honest question. Let's evaluate my life. What do I actually have to give? And how do I give it? And where do I give it? So I just want to give some ideas as to how we can do that. The first is give towards the work of ministry. And it's not just because I'm standing up here and I'm in ministry that I'm saying give to ministry. It's because the Bible examples it to give towards ministry. In Luke chapter 8, we see Mary Magdalene and a number of other ladies. And it says that they're providing for Jesus and the disciples out of their own means. They're providing for Jesus to do the work of ministry. Paul talks about those who live by the gospel. Those who preach the gospel should live by the gospel. That's how they should get their finances. Right? This is a biblical truth. So give towards ministry. And there's lots of different ministry here happening on Casino Road. Right? Give to those in need. Anybody ever see anybody in need? Anybody ever been in need? Give to those in need. Jesus gave great emphasis to caring for the widows, the orphans, and those who are marginalized. This was a focus of his. And we see this, of course, happening in the story with the people in Jerusalem. Proverbs 21:13 says this, "Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered." That should be an eyebrow raiser. Whoa. Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and he will not be answered. James similarly says, "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' without giving them things that they need for their body, what good is that? So also faith itself, if it does not have works, it's dead." Give to those in need. Who are those in need in your life? I'm sure we know someone. I'm sure we can see someone who is in need. Give of your property. A man named Joseph gave his tomb for Jesus to be buried in. Give of your property. Maybe it's your property sharing. We see Philemon and a number of others in the New Testament sharing their house for ministry. Maybe that's what you've got. Share that. Give your time. Maybe you don't got a whole lot of finances, but you've got time. I've been giving my time with Tyrone on Mondays at Horizon, and it's just been incredible, just to be able to be there and share my time. What time do you have to share? Give your attention. People like your attention, and it's something that we actually have. Here's the thing. You have something to give. Let's take a moment and just acknowledge that. What is it that you have to give that you have not been giving? And maybe that God is working in your heart to give towards other. God, I believe this. God has supplied you to be generous. Each one of us in this room, God has supplied us to be generous. We may say, I don't have a lot, but you've got something. You've got something. As we begin to move towards a close, I want to present this challenge. And it's a twofold challenge. The first is this. Let's identify someone in our life that we can begin to grow in relationship with. Sometimes generosity is best just walking up to someone and giving it randomly. And sometimes it's best given through relationship. And it helps continue to foster a relationship along. And so just think about who's someone in your life that maybe you've been noticing but just haven't gone out of your way to actually engage with them. Who might that be? Just think about that for a second. Maybe it's that 6'10" guy who walks his dog down the street every day and I never said hi to him. Maybe it's him. Think about who that might be and begin praying and working towards building a relationship with that person. The other part is this. I want to equip us to be generous people. And so I have a challenge, and we're able to do this because of some wonderful donors at our Mill Creek congregation. This is called the 50-50 Challenge. And so I have envelopes here with $50 in them. And the challenge is that you would identify someone in your sphere of influence, someone in your life, that you would be willing to give $50 to match the $50 in this envelope. And you can come and I'll get your name, your signature, that this is, you're actually going to do this and not just take the $50. And your phone number for accountability purposes. And give to them. Now, this can't be, like Compassion First or one of these other organizations that I can give to. This has to be someone in your sphere of influence. Okay? Are you guys thinking about who that could be? As you would identify someone who this could be, or maybe you just, I don't know who this could be, but I'm going to do this, come and grab me after service and I will give you an envelope. Okay? You guys want to grow with me in being generous? I do. I was, there's probably like two or three people that I've had conversations with recently, and they're talking about our family works towards being generous by getting in the world vision or world concern, world vision, world concern, going in these catalogs and looking at how they can serve someone in a different country. So they can give a chicken or a bunch of chickens, or I think the one that we were looking at was like a goat and some chickens. But that they would be able to be generous in that way. So I just challenge us. This is the generous season, right? Where we remember how generous God is towards us, and now we get to be generous towards other people. Let's pray and just ask God to make this land on our hearts. And to stretch us and shape us into being generous people. Father, here we are, having viewed your word, having studied your word. Lord, I'm convinced that you are calling each one of us as your sons, as your daughters, to be a generous people. To be radically generous. To give even out of our poverty. And so, Lord, I just pray that as I'm convinced of this, that by your Holy Spirit, you would convince the rest of the church of this, convince each of us of this. And Lord, personally, I just want to be stretched. I want to be a more generous person. And so would you help me to show me the practical ways of walking this out? And I pray that over the whole church. Lord, I've been praying that this whole week. God, stretch us into being more generous. Not that we're lacking, but just that we would continue to grow and looking more and more like Jesus. So shape us, God. Let us be known as a generous church. We love you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, make sure if you guys want to do that 50-50 challenge, you come grab me. And until then, we will see you next week. Love you guys.
You've been listening to a podcast from South Everett Foursquare Church. For more information about us, please visit us online at www.southeverett.org.